Dilley tells the story of a man at Chatsworth High School in Los Angeles. He's known by the name Mr. Memorial. His name is Robert Rumi. He's so far spent over $200,000 of his own money trying to help people remember those who have given their life in the line of service in the military in the United States. It's almost become a passion of his. It actually began 38 years prior in Vietnam, where as an army medic, he sat next to a young man who was clinging to life, who brought Robert close to his ear, and he said this, "Remember me, remember me." It stuck with Robert, or Mr. Memorial, all of his life. In fact, he has spent the large portion of his life, when he wasn't teaching high school science, sending letters, faxing any municipality, any city that would take his email or his mail or his faxes to give him information about anybody that had served in the line of service. He became so passionate, he actually helped the United States government help institute something that remembered a law, a memorial service for every veteran that has given his life in the line of service. I wonder, when we begin to think of that passion of Robert in regards to those who say, "Remember me, remember me." I think of those who have given their lives for our freedom, those who continue to serve in the armed forces today, who fight for our freedom, who defend for our freedom. And when we begin to understand how wonderful of a gift you and I have been given to live in a country that is free, where we can vote, where we can come to worship, where we can engage in society and move along freely, how much we remember that awesome gift. But it also makes me think of another gift that you and I have been given. Where we live in a world where humanity would rather serve self than God. We'd rather love ourselves than love our neighbor. We have a natural tendency within ourselves to rebel against God. We, in our world, would naturally desire the things of self. Already revealed in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve had everything they could ever have wanted, and it wasn't enough. There is God walking and leading his people, and yet there when Moses is about to receive the Ten Commandments, they're asking Aaron to build an altar for somebody to worship. As they walked through the wilderness, and God provided fire and cloud and water and manna, it wasn't enough, and they chose themselves. I think of David in Psalm 51, the man who was known after as a man who sought after God. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. I am a man of unclean lips." Jump ahead to the New Testament, and you get Romans chapter 3 where it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Go to the Romans 6 and it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And yet, do we often even get there in our conversation? Because here's what we hear. "I'm basically good. I'm not that bad. I haven't done what everybody else has done." Have you ever heard that excuse, that statement, when you try to explain the story of faith? What do I need to be saved from? I'm basically good. Are people really that dumb? Are people really that blind to the reality of what is around us? You just need to open the newspaper and hear of the corruptness in politics. You can hear of the war and the rumors of war. You can look to the halftime show that they had at the Super Bowl and see the over-sexualization that is permeating our society. You can look to the idea or the issue of human trafficking in our world, and it almost seems to have become a norm. The story of bullying, the breakdown of society. But man's basically good, right? Now, let's go to the church. Because even there are times of pride, of pettiness, of gossip, of brokenness, of internal strife, of unforgiveness that lingers in some churches today. And then there's the abuse of power, maybe sometimes emotional. But we're basically good, right? Dash tells the story, I think, that brings it home. In Los Angeles, it was street sweeper day, and the street sweeper was beginning to go down the street, and there was a 1972, just like this, Eldorado parked on the side of the road. There was a man hunched over, leaning on the steering wheel, and a police officer pulls up behind him. And this guy is parked illegally, and he's going to get a ticket because he's breaking the law. And so the police officer writes the ticket, and the man's not responding. And the officer is so focused on the event and the infraction that he sticks the ticket on the man's dash, and he drives away. All the while, the man was dead. But isn't that a picture of our understanding of the state of our brokenness, of our lostness, of our deadness in Christ? The Bible uses this language, that we are totally depraved, that we are lost, or that we are dead in our sin. And here's where Paul picks it up. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. Now, we understand right here from the context of the passage that they had an experience with the gospel, that they were changed by grace through faith, because he's acknowledging the way that they used to live, and he's going to lead us to the calling of how they are to live. Now, how do they come to understand life and that life that God has given them in Christ? John uses the words, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son." Paul in Philippians uses these words, that he who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, was obedient to death on a cross. Or go back to that language of Paul, that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Paul is telling us already here the means and the method by which we are to be saved, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work within them who are disobedient. All of us also lived like them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But they didn't. They received grace. Here Paul is beginning to explain the story of God's riches at Christ's expense, how God has redeemed them, how God has brought them unto himself. But Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. If God had chosen to destroy every human being, he would have been justified. If God would have decided to give punishment instead of mercy, he would have been justified. He would have been fully within his rights. But that's not in the character of God. He acted because of his great love. He acted because of his great mercy. He acted because of his grace. He acted so that in the coming ages, the insurmountable riches of his grace would be revealed. He acted because that's his character. Grace is rooted in the character, in the love of God. That in his grace we would be forgiven. In his grace we would be made new. In his grace we'd be reconciled. In his grace we would have life and have it abundantly. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. Grace, in the ancient Greek language, had the understanding of a stronger party giving to a weaker party what they could not do for themselves. God's grace is there for you and I to take for forgiveness, for acceptance, and for love. And he does it all. And by his Spirit, the reality of his grace and of his love and his mercy becomes real to us, and we are able to step out. Because God so loved all of us that he sent his only Son to die, so that we might be made new, that we might be forgiven, that we might be renewed, that we might be reconciled to him. How does it happen? Well, it happens by faith. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 21 says this. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed in his scriptures. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel that God has freely granted, not only others, but also to me, the forgiveness of my sins, eternal righteousness, salvation. These are the sheer gifts of God by his merit. Faith does something. Faith grafts us into the family of God. Faith leads to new life. Faith leads to a reconciliation between us and God. Faith joins us not only at the tomb, but as the cross. Faith joins you and I to Christ in his resurrection. That you and I would have all of the blessings of God so that we can be that radiant example to the world. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. I love that word, workmanship. We are God's workmanship. Other writers use the word, we are the tapestry. We are the portrait. We are the painting which is on display for all of the world so that the world can see God's grace in action in our story. So when the world looks at you and I as those who are saved by faith in Christ alone, they see a picture of the love of God, of the mercy of God, of the kindness of God, of the hope that there is in Jesus. And so the world begins to look at you and I, and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness begins to evoke in all areas of our lives. So the world begins to say, what's so different about you? And we can tell the story of Jesus. But what are those works that God has prepared in advance? Those works are the moments of faith where God invites you and I to step out so that our lives would point to Jesus. Because here's the good news. Jesus has come into the world for you and for me. He's redeemed our lives. He's forgiven us. He's made us right with God. And because of that, we can enjoy him not only now, but for all of eternity. And now he says, because of the grace, step out in faith and be amazed at how your life can point people to Jesus. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God. Because he so loved you. Let's pray together. We live in a world, oh God, that more and more says we can save ourselves. In fact, we don't even need to be saved from anything. But Lord, more now than ever, I believe our world needs you, for you are the hope of the world. And yet, Lord, we give you thanks that not only do you redeem your people, but that, Lord, you pour out your Spirit, that more and more by the Spirit's leading, we can walk in righteousness and holiness, and that we can put away the way that we used to live, and we can live in grace. Lord, help us this morning to step out in faith and do those good works that you have prepared for us to do. Because, Lord, we do remember. Not only when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, not only when we hear the word as we gather to worship, but in the very story of our lives, we remember. We remember the blood of Jesus which was shed out for us, oh God. And we want the world to know the hope that is in us. And together, Lord, we want to point people to Jesus. Help us to step out in faith. We thank you for the ways that we can do that every day. The way in which we conduct ourselves at work. In the programs that will happen this week here at the church. Whether it be a small group, whether it be Boys Club, whether it be GEMS, whether it be Insight, whether it be through a visit. That, Lord, together we would unite around that story. We give you thanks of being able to do that not only here, but around the world, Lord. We remember Marianne as she is in Bolivia, Lord, and soon will be making their way back. We pray that there would be much fruit from their labor there. We pray for that for Phil and Janetta in Tanzania, Lord. And Lord, we pray this morning too that as we think of that story of faith, that maybe this morning we're wrestling with that story of faith, that we're wrestling with the grace of God. That, Lord, maybe we wrestled this, did it really cover all my sin? That we'd hear, yeah, it does. It covers all of our sin. Maybe we're wrestling this morning with whether the work of Jesus truly saves. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would move in such a way that we would find that wholehearted assurance and trust that you've taken care of it, that we're not marked by the past anymore, that you've rewritten our stories, that you've forgiven it. It's done. And that we can live as free people. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for its desire to live out that faith. And Lord, we pray that whether it be in the rest of our afternoon in the small groups that will happen either today or on Tuesday, Lord, that we would unite together around the hope that is in us. And that you would lead us and guide us to a deeper faith and understanding of who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.